chorus of heaven and the voices of those throughout the ages, singing to you the one who is worthy of all our praise, the one who is the beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega, the one who has been at work through the ages for the good of those who love you, who are called by your purposes, those of faith. And Father, the wonder of salvation that you have brought is beyond our grasp, that you, the God of the universe, who spoke and all that is came into being, care for such as us, who are as eternally significant as a grain of sand on the seashore, that you are mindful of us. Marvel is all that we can do. You care for us whose actions and inactions only show lack of love for our neighbour, as well as a sinful heart that opposes your rightful rule over us. Lord, as we come before you, our iniquity is revealed, and it is great. If our lives were put under a microscope, revealing what is hidden, if our inner thoughts were on display for all to see, we would be ashamed. For we know our iniquity is great. And as we have sang from your word, Lord, you indeed are merciful and gracious. You are slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. You do not harbour your anger forever. You do not deal with us according to our sins or repay us according to our iniquities. Instead, through the Lord Jesus Christ, for as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great have you shown your steadfast love towards us. As far as the east is from the west, so far indeed have you removed our transgressions. Lord, when Satan accuses us, when he throws back in our face our failures and our faults, draw those words of the psalmist to our mind. Why our sin has been dealt with completely, and that Jesus Christ came and died that we might be redeemed. Grant us the assurance that a sin has been dealt with, and as we come to your word, Lord, we pray that you would work amongst us. Give us spiritual food to go out from this place. Equip to serve you more. And may nothing I say or do you add or take away from it, but you may be given the glory amongst us this day. Father, we pray this together. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 11 and 12. The 1984 NIV puts the emphasis on by faith Abraham, but the Hebrew or the Greek text, the emphasis is on Sarah, so that's why I'm reading it from ESV. This is God's word. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful whom had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven, and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. Amen. We thank God for his word. By faith, Sarah. Another one listed in the so-called heroes of the faith, and as we read those words, they should give us such comfort. Because there's a sense, as we've read those two passages from Genesis, that it all seems incredulous, or incredible, or unthinkable, or impossible, whatever word you want to come up with, that such a Sarah is listed in the heroes of the faith. Whatever words we can come up with, if it was Joe or Jane from Killarney Street who we heard about doing such things as Sarah, we'd be tempted to think that, well, there's no way that they're faith. That's how often we work, isn't it? We look at the outward, because that's the easy bit for us all to evaluate, whereas then God looks at the heart. You see, what mattered for Sarah wasn't that she had made a mess of things in the past, even though that she had done things that she shouldn't have done. What mattered for Sarah was that she had faith, for without faith it's impossible to please God. And while there are things that we're told of both Abraham and Sarah, it's important that we remember as we look at these passages that Abraham and Sarah were fallen, sinful people, Like you and I are fallen, sinful people. And if we're honest, if our lives were put on a reality TV show where there was nothing censored or every detail was put under a microscope for all to see, that laid out our thoughts about what we think of our next door neighbor or our friends or every single detail was there for everyone to see, many of us would have things that we would want no one to know about. Many of us look back on some of the things that we've done in the past with a sense of regret, a sense of shame, a sense of disappointment in ourselves. Yet those words of Hebrews, by faith, Sarah, or by faith, any of those who are listed there, should give us comfort because these are men and women of faith. The message of Hebrews 11 isn't be like those who are listed here. The message of Hebrews 11 isn't be like Sarah. That's not the message for today. Rather, it is to trust in the promises of God and to trust in Jesus Christ. I want to give us some context before we begin. If you've got your Bibles, turn back to Genesis. We're going to primarily look on those two passages. Genesis chapter 12 would be good to help turn to. Genesis chapter 12, we're told, and we thought about it, I think, last week, about those promises that come in Genesis 12, verse 2. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the peoples on the earth will be blessed through you. Those are the promises God gave to Abraham. And there's something there that we need to know, that a nation, verse 2, God is going to make Abraham into a great nation. So there's an assumption that what's needed is that Abraham is going to have a child or children, an heir to follow through that promise, to fulfill that promise. You see, what wonderful promises these are for Abraham. But they're not just given to Abraham. They were given to Sarah too. The question is, how are these promises going to be fulfilled? And we'll think about that in a moment or two. But look back, if you've got your Bibles open in front of you, to chapter 11. Because there, we're given something significant that helps us to understand and to read the rest of the account through this lens. Because we didn't read it, we didn't have time to go through all of this. But back in verse 30, whenever we're first introduced to Sarah and Abraham, we're told, now Sarah, being Sarah, was barren, and she had no children. See, right from the outset, what we have here is a very human story. A story that is one that no doubt will touch many lives in this meeting house. One that will bring up different emotions in many of us. Before these promises were even given to Abraham, before the promises were given to them both, as we're introduced to Abraham and Sarai, we're told that it was impossible for Sarah to have children. And everything that follows comes in light of this. God had promised Abraham would be a great nation, that he would be a blessing to all the people on the earth. So that must mean that there must be a child. Before they moved a muscle, before they went on their journey, before they had left Haran, we're told that they were barren. See, God was going to have to do the impossible to fulfill these promises. Either God was going to do the impossible to perform miraculous deeds in Sarah's womb, or these promises that God had given are absolutely worthless. For Abraham, it would have been a much easier thing to follow God. By faith, for Abraham, in a sense, was much, much easier than it would have been for Sarah. After all, Abraham, the promises came, and you know, he was the one who heard the promises of God, added to that of what we've learned of Sarah. Can you imagine the conversation as Abraham arrived home? You know, back to the tent, from whatever he was doing that day, and he spoke to Sarah to convey these promises to her. I'm assuming that it was a tent, because that's where we pick up with the man in the tent in chapter 17, but can you imagine it? Abraham arriving home someday and saying, "Well, darling, how are you? Just to let you know that you're never going to believe what happened today. God spoke to us. And he's called us, and we're going to be leaving tomorrow. You know, I have a fair idea how this will play out in our house, and it might be a few dishes fired my way. I have a fair idea how it will play out in most of our houses, and it will be the same thing. See, the thing is, this error on the side of grace was Sarah, responding by simply saying, okay, darling, where are we going? And then, in effect, Abraham tells her that, honestly, I have no idea where we're going. We'll figure it out when we get there. God will show us. I know they lived in a very different context than we do today. It was a patriarchal one. But this is what Sarah had to put up with. Sarah's at the age of 65. Now, people lived longer in those days, and they were able to bear children to later. So imagine somebody who's between 30 and 40, to give us some context. And they've had a home, they've built up a life together, and all of a sudden they up sticks, and they go, and they tell you where they're going, and they have no idea. And that's what Sarah had to do. Sarah had to trust in the promises of God. She was willing to play her part in it, even though she was unable to have children. Abraham went. Sarah went too. For Abraham, trusting in the promises of God was a lot easier than it was for Sarah. But yet Sarah went, trusting in the promises of God. I don't know the ins and outs of what Sarah was feeling. But I suspect that her mind was filled with hope. Hope of the fulfillment of this promise. A hope that God was indeed going to make Abraham into a great nation. That what she'd been longing for and waiting for so long would finally come. That she would have a baby in her arms that was hers. Sarah had faith in the promises of God, and as Hebrews 11 verse 1 reminds us, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Sarah had faith in the promises of God. And no doubt as they went, I'm sure she was carrying all the years of pain and disappointment. She's 60 years old now, or 65 years old. Can you imagine having to live for 40 plus years and slowly those hopes of a child fading away? So we pick up then in Genesis chapter 16. In Genesis chapter 16, I think, is the saddest and the lowest point in the whole narrative with Abraham and with Sarah. Because this is now 10 years later. Sarah is 75. You know, another 10 years waiting, and there'd be nothing. They travelled from Haran to the promised land. They'd arrived there, and whenever they were there, they were waiting on God to fulfil the promises that he had made. Another 10 years of waiting. Now, boys and girls, you can answer me something, right? Do you like waiting?
No.
Come on, I didn't hear that very well. Do you like waiting?
Yes.
Ah. None of us like waiting. Grown-ups, do any of you like waiting for things? Come on, hands up. Hi, come on. Any of you? Hands up, grown-ups. Let's see, boys and girls, of the grown-ups. Grown-ups, hands up if you don't like waiting for things. See, boys and girls, none of us like waiting. See, I have another question for you. Can any of you tell me what a promise is, boys and girls? It's something you say that you'll do. That's a good answer. Anybody got anything else? You know, secret? Well, not quite. But here, I had to look up the dictionary, because I wanted to make sure that I got this right. Boys and girls, a promise is an assurance that someone will do something or something will happen. So if I say that I promise that whenever you get home you're going to get dessert, I don't know if you're going to get dessert or not, I'm not making that promise, but if I said that, then you would expect whenever you get home that you're going to get dessert, isn't that right? Is there any dessert, grown-ups? No. Some of you will get dessert, some of you don't. But whenever you promise something, you say that that is going to happen, that is going to come about. Boys and girls, we make lots of promises. Maybe you've made a promise to tidy your room. Have you ever done that? No. How about it? I promise to eat my dinner, but I just want one more biscuit. You said something like that? How about it? I promise I won't do it again. Yeah, I've said that lots. We can all say it. How many of us boys and girls keep our promises all the time? Did you do that thing again? Probably. We're not very good at keeping promises, boys and girls. But boys and girls, even though we don't like waiting, we can trust that God will always keep his promises. The Bible is filled with lots of wonderful promises, boys and girls. He's promised salvation to all who believe in Jesus Christ. He's promised that he'll work all things together for the good of those who love him eternally. He has promised to give us comfort in trials, boys and girls. He has promised to finish what he started in us. Boys and girls, God gives us lots of promises. I encourage you to go home and with your grown-ups to look through some of those. But the amazing thing is, boys and girls, that even though Sarah and Abraham had to wait, and it wasn't just 10 years they had to wait, it was 25, God kept his promises. And for all us, 10 years is a long time to wait, isn't it? 10 years is an awful long time to wait whenever you know that time isn't on your side. Can you imagine for Sarah the promises of God just there hanging? In the back of her mind all the time. Sarah, no doubt, would have struggled in the midst of it all, and questioning, God, what are you doing? God, are these promises for me, or are they just for my husband? God, this lowest point in the journey, Sarah comes with a conclusion within herself. It's a painful conclusion. She comes to the conclusion that the promises are not for her, and the promises are for her husband only. Look at what we're told in Genesis 16, verse 2. So she said to Abraham, or Abram, the Lord has kept me from having children. Go sleep with my maidservant. Perhaps I can build a family through her. Sarah doubted the gracious word of God. There was a rawness in this. I can't even begin to comprehend what Sarah was going through. But doesn't Sarah do what we often do? What I mean by that is whenever things don't work out in our timing or the way we want, or we don't get what we think we need or what we want whenever we want it, then we take things into our own hands. We try to help God on a wee bit. We attempt to show some creative way, you know, doing a wee bit for God. You know those times whenever God says this or wants something in his word, and it comes at a cost, and instead of doing what God says in his word, well, we do what we want. We do something else. Or when God says in his word something, and we see somebody else doing it in a way that God's word doesn't allow, but sure, they're doing it, so we do it too, and sure, it doesn't matter. Are those times in God's word whenever it says this thing, and then we doubt and we get scared, and we look to the world around us, and the world around us is having better fun than we are, and they seem to do it better, and so we do what they want. You know, we can all do this whenever we feel the trust in the promises of God. I doubt Sarah could have fully imagined the consequences of what was going to take place. You know, and what makes this worse is Abraham. Now, there's reading this, there's one thing that sticks out. Abraham is all too easily convinced by this. The proposition to take Sarah or Hagar. And I know it's not the thrust of the passage, but there's an application for us here. Because for all of us, sin is such that it makes us do things for the sake of others. It makes us compromise and agree to things that we know are against the word of God, but we do it for a quiet life, And we do things that we know are plainly wrong just for the benefit of others. That's what Abraham did. Abraham put aside the word of God. And the tragedy here, the real tragedy, is what unfolded, impacted the rest of their lives. You know, sin has consequences, and when we try to belittle it and we say, oh, sure, you know, we're just helping God on a bit, or you know, sure, that's what I want. And the consequences for Abraham and Sarah were real and lasted for the rest of his life. You know, what Abraham needed to do was simply to put his arm around his wife and to weep with her, to comfort her, to protect her. You know, fellas, for some of you who are married here, there are times that we can't fix things, that we're not going to fix things. And what we need to do is just stop not doing anything and just to take time. Well, Abraham got on with it. And okay, it was culturally acceptable at the time. Well, what we learn is that in the course of time, nature takes its course. Hagar gives birth to a wee wean, Ishmael. But again, we're something that's culturally right. And just because it's culturally right does not mean that it's right. Just because something is seen as good out there does not mean that it is good according to God's word. Here we see that the mess that follows. See, all of this mirrors what happened in the Garden of Eden, doesn't it? None of us think that one little thing will make such a big impact in our eyes. I'm sure Sarah would have, if she thought that this was going to be so painful for her, would never have allowed Hagar and Abraham to get together. See, look what we're told at the end of verse 4. Okay, Hagar conceived. But then, when Sarah, she knew she was pregnant, when Hagar knew she was pregnant, she began to despise her mistress. See, in this, and then we see the spiral, verse 5. Then Sarah, blaming Abraham for all of this, "You are responsible for the wrong I am suffering. Put my servant in your arms, and now that she knows she's pregnant, she despises me. May the Lord judge between you and me." See, one of the things that's there in the midst of this is the pain, the hurt that's in all of us. Hagar, if you look to the verse 6, where we're told Sarah ill-treated Hagar. Some of us have have different words there, but the ill-treatment dealt harshly is the same word in Hebrew that is used for how the Egyptians treated the Israelites in Egypt. With nothing else to do, after Sarah's ill-treatment of Hagar, Hagar fled. See, partly what I wanted to do this and help us to see this, before we move to Hebrews and we look to understand there, is that Hebrews 11 isn't filled with poster boys and poster girls to look at. It isn't filled with people who live perfect lives. It's filled with sinners who are cleansed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. I was speaking to someone recently, and I speak to lots of people because I'm out and about, and the person was filled with such guilt and shame and saying that they weren't good enough for God. But Jesus made it clear, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick have come not for the righteous, but for sinners. Sarah, by faith, Hebrews tells us, even in the midst of the carnage of her life, Sarah had faith, and that's what mattered. Sarah was saved not because she was good enough, but because she trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's move on to Genesis 17. So here to give us a bigger picture, and we'll have to fly through this bigger picture. It's 13 years now since Ishmael was born, so we're talking 23 years at this stage, nearly 24 years after Abraham was told about the promises in Genesis 12. Can you imagine? 24 years, that's how long it's gone on. But I want to pick out the response of Abraham there in verse 17, because so often we think of why Ishmael's named Ishmael, because Sarah laughed. But look at Abraham's reaction first of all. Abraham fell face down. He laughed and said to him, "Will a son be born to a man who's 100 years old, etc., etc." See, Abraham thought this was just as ridiculous a promise as Sarah did. But then look at what Abraham goes on to say in verse 18. "If only Ishmael might live under your blessing. I suspect that for the past 13 years, as Ishmael grew, Sarah was reminded of that decision that she had made. And seeing that the promises were going to be fulfilled in Ishmael, and Abraham believed it too. But yet God's plan is that through Sarah, his gracious word would be fulfilled." Genesis 18, verse 10. We're told here then, the Lord. And notice that the Lord is capitalized. Every time we read the word the Lord capitalized, it's the personal name for God. This is Yahweh. "Then Yahweh said," so Yahweh, the Lord God, is there present with Abraham. This is what's known as a pre-incarnate coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a Christophany. The appearance of God as man before Jesus comes in the Old Testament is known as a Christophany. Jesus is there present with Sarah and Abraham. Sarah had given up on this dream years ago. Sarah had given up a long time ago. But look what it says in verse 10. "I will surely return to you about this time next year. And Sarah, your wife, will have a son." You know, this is laughable to Abraham. And it is laughable to Sarah too. She who was listening at the entrance of the tent, who was behind him, she laughed when she heard this. But yet, the Lord, as he asked Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh?" we're reminded of a wonderful truth here. In verse 14, "Is anything too hard for the Lord?" It's not. You know, I get why Sarah laughed. That laughter probably covered a whole load of pain that she had kept hidden for years. But a year later, she gave birth to a son, and this time it was a very different laughter, a laughter of joy. She wept over a newborn baby as the promises of God were fulfilled. As we go to Hebrews 11, I want to think, just pause before we do, because I think of what we learn about Sarah. It may seem incredulous that she's mentioned in Hebrews 11, but God does not treat us according to our sins deserve. We even sang that from his word today. God does not cast us out whenever we're filled with doubts. Whenever we make a mess of it all, God doesn't simply go, "Ha ha, no, you've had your chance." When we take things into our own hand, God's not there saying, "You failed, mate. Hard luck." God is not like some kind of cosmic probation officer who's watching for us to make a mess of it again so he can take his grace away. No, God is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love. While Sarah may be better suited to the hall of fame of those who doubted and those who made a mess of things, we're told, "For by faith Sarah," Hebrews chapter 11. And those words should fill us with such hope and confidence. Faith, Sarah. Sarah, who made a match of her husband with a maidservant, who treated the maidservant so harshly and cruelly. See, the message of Hebrews isn't be like. It is to trust in the promises of God, to trust in Jesus Christ. The day that Sarah laughed and was challenged by the Lord, "Is anything too hard for the Lord?" that rebuke would surely have been a source of meditation in the days that followed. For the Lord God is indeed able. Sarah, we're told in Hebrews 11, by faith Sarah received the power to conceive. Through this family and through that child that was born from Sarah, through that woman who was barren and now well past the age to have children, came a family whose descendants are as many as the stars in the sky, as many as the grains of sand by the sea. You know, what a woman it would have been for Sarah after all these years, all those years, to have that baby boy. But ultimately, the story of Scripture and the story of Sarah and the story of it all is a story of grace for us. A couple of things as we begin to close up. I've heard some truly, truly tragic applications from this passage. Things like, through faith God will give you a child, or through faith God will heal you. Through faith the promises of God and Abraham are yours, and you just need to claim them. Those are not things that we're being told here. Rather, it is the trust in the promises of God. See, what Abraham and Sarah learned was that what is impossible with man is possible with God. Years later, there was another couple called Zacharias and Elizabeth, who were well past the age of having children. And they learned too, what is impossible with man is possible with God. And through them came the one who would be there to prepare the way for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, John the Baptist. Mary, the mother of Jesus, also learned what is impossible for man is possible with God, as the Holy Spirit conceived within her, Emmanuel. See, Sarah and all those who were listed in Hebrews 11 were looking to that Emmanuel. The coming of Christ Jesus is a human impossibility, but God made it possible. The promise that was given to Abraham and Sarah in Genesis chapter 12, that all the earth would be blessed through you, comes through Jesus Christ. Galatians tells us, consider Abraham. He believed and it was credited to him as righteousness. Understand then that those who believe are children of Abraham. The scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. All the nations will be blessed through you. So those who have faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, according to the promise. See, one amazing truth today for us is that I am a descendant of Sarah, and likewise so are you. If you have faith, not through your DNA, but because of virtue of the saving faith in Christ Jesus. We're not physically related, but God calls us part of the family of Abraham and Sarah who lived by faith. And let's not forget what verse 13 in Hebrews 11 goes on to say. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. Sarah wasn't just looking towards a son. She was looking for the hope of the glorious fulfillment of what God had promised to Adam and Eve in the book of Genesis chapter 3. That the Christ would come, the serpent slain. That indeed God would show his grace. In this life we will fail constantly. We will make a mess of things. We will live with the consequences. But God has prepared a heavenly city that is ours through Christ Jesus. We will, when this life comes to an end, go to dwell there. We will be with our Father without sin, by faith. There will be no more doubt, no more pain, no more fear, no more sorrow, no more disappointments. That is the hope that we have. It is by faith that we are saved. It's faith that matters. Amen. Stand with me as we pray together. Talk to the Lord. Heavenly Father, we come before you and we praise you all the more for your amazing and wonderful grace. A grace that isn't be like, it isn't try harder, it isn't be better, it's just simply shown to us through Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, we thank you for him who came to deal with sin. For we know that if you kept a record of our sin, none of us indeed could stand. But those sins have been dealt with through faith. through the one who was without sin, who died in our stead so that we might come before you. Thank you, Father, for your grace. Thank you, Father, for your unmerited favour towards us. It saved a wretch like me. And although this earth will soon dissolve like snow, we know that you who has called us will indeed be forever ours, and we will be in that heavenly city. Father, this world is far from how we would want it or desire it to be. And we're confronted with the fallenness of it all, and Adam's first sin that brought death to all. We live ever in the shadow of what took place, and yet you are merciful and gracious. You invite us also to bring our supplication and our intercession to you. So we pray for ourselves and others. We pray for this world that continues to spiral into sin, where man's inhumanity is great, and with all the advances of our so-called human race, wars continue, famine, injustice, disease. Be at work, we pray, for your church in the midst of it, help it to proclaim the truth of hope that there is through Christ for all who have faith. For governments, help them to know that one day they will stand before you and give an account. For our own leaders, help them to go forward in the midst of impasse. For this community that surrounds us, we pray that indeed that there would be the hope in Christ where there is hopelessness. For those who received results yesterday, and even if they were not what they desired, that they would know that you were in control. For those who are in hospital, enable them to return home soon. Those whom we know and love who are facing the valley of the shadow of death, may Christ's hope may be known to them. And for all of us, your people here, as the body of Christ, help us to seek you, our God, united together, proclaiming the hope of Christ crucified, living in your amazing grace. Father, we pray this all in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. We're going to join together to sing our closing item of praise. It is Amazing Grace. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all this day and forevermore. Amen.